today as we come to the table.
You're the one at the end of the aisle that he's saying, I can't wait. Wow. Do you realize how loved you are? And when you think of earthly love compared to heavenly love, nothing. Can't even compare. And what's amazing to me, I think, Lord, when I think, well, I'm so impure and I know me and I know what my life has been like, why would you love me like that? I don't guess I'll ever understand, and maybe we will once we get there. But what a beautiful picture of how the Lord loves us and what God has done for us. You know, this is the Bible for the Christian is something very special. Now, if you were walking outside and you walked around, you saw some letter laying under a tree and you picked up the letter and you opened the letter and you saw that it was some love letter.
As humans, we are constantly in need of love. It's human nature to want to love and be loved. We tend to look for love in other people, whether it's in our family or in our relationships. It breaks us down when we don't receive the desired love from our loved ones. We move on to find love in other places. But do you know where you can find everlasting love? Pastor Mark explains how God's love is the only love you'll ever need in today's message. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. God loved you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. You now have eternal life because of Jesus. You can read his love letter to know more about his love. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
As we continue on today through the book of Genesis, last week we got started in the first part of day 6. We saw the creation of the animals and all that, but we got to the part where God was going to create man, and we didn't want to go on in that part. I wanted to save that till today, and then when we get into Genesis chapter 2, we're going to be going on into a lot more detail about the creation of man, but we'll take up today in verse 26, and go through chapter 2, verse 3. But let's read it together. Notice what it says. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Father, how we thank you, and how we look forward, Lord, to hearing from you. Lord, we've come with open hearts. We've come with open ears, and God, I pray that if some here don't have open hearts and open ears, that you would do it now. By your Spirit, Lord, open up the ears to hear and the hearts to receive what you have for us today. Lord, we pray that as we study your creation, that we would learn about you, the Creator. That's our desire. And so we ask now that you would pour out your Spirit on us, that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, and Lord, you would minister to the hearts of your people that are gathered here today to hear from you. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Last week, as I said, we started day six but didn't end it, and we're going to end it today and then again move on into chapter two. What we're going to see as we get into chapter two is that we're going to get into more detail of God's creation. Now, it's interesting, and we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, but there are some that accuse two different creations because of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. But in reality, what we have is in Genesis 1, God pretty much lays out what he's done. Day 1, day 2, day 3, I did this. Day 4, I did that. He tells what he's done. And then when we get to Genesis chapter 2, God's going to go into more detail. But what I find interesting about the detail God goes into, especially in chapter 2, is the focus begins to shift now from God's creation to man, God's creation as well. But now it's shifting from just the creation itself to man. And how appropriate that is, because again, this is God's desire and God's heart is to love and minister to man. God created us to have fellowship with him. You know, you ever wonder why you're created? The Bible says you're created to bring God pleasure and you're created to have fellowship with God. And that's why he's created you. You know, it's interesting. We did a wedding yesterday, and most every time I do a wedding, I always think about the fact that we are the bride of Christ, that God has created us and God has made us his bride. And when I think about the whole symbolism of the purity of the bride and just seeing the bride being given to the groom and all that, and I think about the impurity in me and the lack of purity in my life and the fact that God sees me as a pure bride before his throne, it is amazing. You know, we sang that song just a moment ago saying, you know, I am your beloved. Guys, you are his beloved. He loves you. With all that he has, he loves you. And as I, yesterday even, it was especially strong in my mind as I was there doing the wedding, and as the bride was coming down the aisle, I have to be honest, my mind was wandering somewhere else, and it was the picture of the Lord coming back, receiving his bride, receiving the church to himself. And I began to just rejoice in my heart, because that's what he's waiting on, even as the groom is waiting on that day. Well, to see his bride coming down that aisle, it's like, wow, you know? Look what God has done. Isn't God good, right? That's you. You're the one at the end of the aisle that he's saying, I can't wait. Wow. Do you realize how loved you are? And when you think of earthly love compared to heavenly love, nothing. Can't even compare. And what's amazing to me, I think, Lord, when I think, well, I'm so impure and I know me and I know what my life has been like, why would you love me like that? I don't guess I'll ever understand, and maybe we will once we get there. But what a beautiful picture of how the Lord loves us and what God has done for us. You know, this is the Bible for the Christian is something very special. Now, if you were walking outside and you walked around, you saw some letter laying under a tree and you picked up the letter and you opened the letter and you saw that it was some love letter. And let's say it's a letter to somebody, you know, Susie or Joe or whatever. You don't know them, but you start to read the letter. You think, well, you know, that's sweet. I'm glad they said those things, but it really means nothing to you. But if you were to come home and find your wife had put a letter on your pillow, or maybe the wives are going off and the husband stuffed something in the, you know, the luggage as they're leaving or whatever, and you have that love note from someone that you have that relationship that you love, when you open up that letter, you open it with anticipation. You open it with excitement, and you know that your lover is going to speak to your heart. You see, that is what the Bible is for us in this room, the bride of Christ. Remember before you knew the Lord? You picked up your Bible, you read your Bible, or maybe you didn't. Maybe somebody read it to you, whatever the case might be, because you probably didn't have that much desire on your own. But when you did read it or hear about it, it just didn't make much sense. It was like something written for somebody else, and it's like foreign, and it just doesn't register. And then when you give your life to the Lord, what happens? Suddenly you're just every page. Your heart begins to burn because you realize God is speaking to you. See, that's what it's like, because this is a love letter from God sent from heaven to you. That's what it is. So when you read it before the Lord, or if you don't know the Lord and you read it, it makes no sense. It's because it's not your love letter. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, this is your love letter. And God has laid it in your hands. And what begins to happen is your heart begins to burn inside of you saying, Lord, I love you. See, this is what God sees toward us, his bride. This is what God saw toward Adam and Eve when he created them. And this is what we get into, especially when we get past the initial creation in chapter 1 and move into creation on in chapter 2. It's a love story of God's relationship with man. It moves from person to person, and now it's worked its way all the way up to us in our generation. And the Lord is waiting until we have the wedding feast in heaven. Isn't that going to be great? The wedding feast, you talk about good food. That's going to be a wedding feast. Well, as we get into it today, we're going to be looking at God just generically again, talking about the creating of man. Like I said, we'll get into more detail when we get into chapter 2. But notice here again in verse 26 what he says. He says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, this jumps out. It should jump off the page like something on fire to your eyes. Notice, and God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, wait a minute. What's going on? God said, let us. Who's he talking to? Again, guys, we see very clearly here in the entire creation story, we see the Trinity at work. The Father, remember, the one, is, if you will, picture as the overseer. Jesus as the one, it says, was the creator in Colossians 1:16. And again, in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we see the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. Now we see kind of this conference going on here between the three persons of the Trinity, and they're saying, hey, let's do this thing, and they're working together to create man. Really exciting. And again, you see them all involved, which is exciting to me because each person of the Trinity is involved in each of us because he loves us. The Father loves us. The Son loves us. The Holy Spirit loves us, ministers to us and through us. And so it's appropriate here you see all three at work in the midst of this. But again, there are some that say that the Trinity is not in the Bible. Again, I beg to differ. As a matter of fact, the Trinity is all over the Bible. Here's only one example. We see all of them working together to bring this plurality of God. Now, again, to our minds, the Trinity can be confusing because we know that God is one. It tells us very clearly in Isaiah that God is one. There is no other God. You know, there's no other gods before him. There will be no gods after him. He makes that very clear in the book of Isaiah as well as other places throughout the scripture. But at the same time, we see here this plurality of God. In Deuteronomy 6, we have another one. Remember what they call the Shema. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Remember we talked about that word there in the language. The word one there in the language is what is called in the Hebrew grammar a compound unity. And what that means is that it's one, but it's compound. It has more than one part. It's like your foot. You have one foot, but you've got five toes. It's a compound unity. God says, I am a compound unity, and yet I am one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whereas another place we see the Trinity very clearly and active in Scripture. Remember at the baptism of Jesus, he goes into the water and what happens? You hear the Father from heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then we see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove in bodily form upon him and coming upon him with the Holy Spirit. And then we see, of course, Jesus himself being there in the fullness of the Trinity. So again, very clearly the Bible teaches the Trinity. And now we see them all at work together here in the creation. Now notice here he says, let us make God in our image. Now it's interesting here. What does it mean to be made in God's image? You ever just think about that one, or made in God's image? I mean, that one used to bug me. Again, as a young believer, I think we need to realize that we've been made in God's image, but oftentimes I think I see man trying to make God in his. People will say, well, I believe God's this way, or I believe God's that way, or I think this, or that's your interpretation. Guys, you know what we're doing when we do that? We're trying to create God in what? Our image. Because when people say, well, I believe God's that way, you know why they believe that? Because that's how they want to believe. And that's how they want God to be. How are you going to know who God really is and what God is really like? He's going to have to tell you, isn't he? And that's only going to come from his word. God says, here I am. My word tells who I am. And if you want to know me, you've got to know my word. You know, how would you like it if somebody came along and said, hey, that person over there, let me tell you about him. And they're pointing at you, but you didn't know them. And let's say they wrote a book about you, or they're sharing and traveling from place to place, talking about what you're like, and they've never even met you. You know, you'd be pretty upset, wouldn't you? You say, wait a minute, whoa, 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 they can't say that. Here I am, and I'm going to be the one to tell you about it, and et cetera, et cetera. You know, and they're like, no, 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 you're not that way, you're this way. No, I'm telling you right here, here's the way I am. Well, we don't believe that. That's your interpretation. That's exactly how ludicrous it is for people to decide, you know, what it is that God is like without reading his word. Some of you have heard of Charlie Chaplin, the silent movie star from years back. It was interesting. I heard an interesting statistic the other day that really cracked me up, but again, makes a point here. He entered a Charlie Chaplin lookalike contest at a circus or some kind of fair or something, because he happened to be there and they were having one. So he entered and lost. Now that is just humorous to me. That is extremely humorous to me. And the reason that is so funny is because I think oftentimes, guys, we have this kind of contest where we say, what is God like? You tell us, and all these different religions try to pick what God is like, and God is standing there saying, I've told you. I've given you my word. If you'll simply read it, you'll know what I'm like. That's what I'm like. And I've made you in my image. Now again, we talk about image. Notice this, and God says he made us in his likeness. That really refers to image and likeness. It's the same idea. We know that it doesn't mean we look like him. Because God's not a body. God doesn't have a body. The Bible says God is spirit. Now, God uses examples in scripture of body parts, such as my hand is upon you and I will bear my right arm in strength and all this stuff, because he's relating to us. That's all we can relate to. We can't relate to just spiritual things in a visual sense, so God uses those pictures for us. But God is not body. The Bible says he's spirit. Jesus said he's spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so what does it mean to be made in his image? Well, we know we're not gods. Again, Isaiah very clearly says that we are not God, that we are man, that God alone is God, and there is no other God, and the Bible makes that clear. So what does he mean? Well, the scripture declares that we've been created with the same characteristics as God. Well, Mark, what do you mean, same characteristics? Well, the ability to think for ourselves, the ability to choose, to make a choice, the ability to act as we please, to carry out our will, to reason, to have compassion and emotions. God has all that. To judge between right and wrong, every bit of that is God's attributes. It's his characteristics. It's his essence. And God says, I'm going to create beings like me in that way. They won't look like me bodily and all this type of thing, but I'm going to create these beings. And again, what we'll look like later, we don't know. We know we're getting a new body, and I know some of us are looking more forward to that than others. But the bottom line is we're going to get a new one, and who knows what it'll be like. But we're like God in many different ways. Now, also, it's interesting, in note of the fact that we see the Trinity here at work when God says, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. We talk about being made in the image of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it in light of the Trinity, but even in that characteristics, God has made us like him. Did you know that you are a triune being? You are a Trinity. Now, not in the sense of God. We're man. He is God. Let's be clear on that. But you are body, soul, and spirit. You are made up of three different parts, and all three of those parts are essential, but all three of those parts make up one person. The body is what you're in. Your soul is your mental processes, how you think, how you function, and your spirit, again, will leave this body as soon as it dies to go to the next one. So even in the creation itself, when God created us, he made us as a Trinity, as a triune being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, body, soul, mind. So his image means, in essence, having the same characteristics as God. So God creates this incredible being, mankind, in the same image he is, but of course with limitations. And notice he says here, so God created man in his own image, verse 27. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now notice this, God created them, male and female. Now, again, the Lord here in this foundational chapter and foundational book of Genesis lays a very clear and distinct difference for the purpose of men and women, for the fact that one is male and one is female. God makes a very clear distinction of the two sexes here. Now, why is that important? Because today I believe we have so blurred the lines that it gets confusing. But any parent in here that has a little boy and a little girl will tell you very quickly, they're very different. Little boys are different from little girls. Now, sometimes you'll have one that might be a little tomboy. You know, we've got our little, you know, our little Abby. She'll go to the store and the girls will buy dolls and she gets guns. You know, I mean, so there's kids that have different personalities, but she's still 100% girl. Absolutely. And in some ways, she's even more girl than the others, which is kind of interesting with her personality. But the bottom line is God created male and female, very different and very distinct in their purpose. And there's a very clear foundation laid here in the scriptures that God created and designed men and women to be certain ways. But that also applies not only are men and women certain ways in the way they think and the way they live and the way they move and the fact that they complement each other, which again is helpful in the design of marriage, but also when it comes to intimate physical relationships between the sexes. God has designed for a man and woman to be together. But note this, God has only designed for a man and a woman to be together. That's the only design God allows in creation. Even nature tells us by human anatomy what is normal and what is abnormal. It takes sinful man to blur the lines and sinful man to come up with an explanation and try and justify it. Also, we see in verse 28 that God tells them to be fruitful and multiply, and we'll get to that in just a moment, something only naturally possible for a man and woman to do. What's my point here? God makes a very clear design and says, listen, here's the design, here's the intent from the beginning. A man is to be with a woman, that's it. There's no other option between the two. Now, why do I say that? Because again, in our world today and in our society, the lines have become so blurred, there are some that think there might be three or even four or five sexes. We have the whole homosexual agenda, the lesbian, the bisexual activities. Guys, we have to understand these are not sexes that someone is born with as God created it. These are perversions of God's original design. And it's also important to realize that these behaviors are not something that a person cannot help. The Bible clearly states it's a decision that someone makes. The Bible's clear on that. And so again, we have to understand this. Now, again, I think it's especially important in our day and age because I believe the enemy is very effectively desensitizing us to this. You know, it's almost like if you can make something seem abnormal or something seem normal that's abnormal after you hear it for a certain while, it doesn't affect you anymore, does it? Remember when you were a child the first time you snuck and did something wrong? Man, you knew that was wrong. But then what happened? You did it again. You found out you got away with it, right? You did it again, and it got easier each time you did it. Why? Because you were getting more and more hardened to it, and finally it almost seemed normal. It almost seems something that didn't even matter. It's almost like when you start the lying process, you lie, and if you get away with lying enough, then suddenly it seems very normal and seems to be something that just kind of flows because you begin to become desensitized. And my fear is that our society is becoming very desensitized to God's design and to God's plan Now, contrary to popular belief, there has never been a scientific study that has ever proven that anyone is born other than male and female. There's never been anyone proven to be born homosexual or lesbian or anything else. No, you're male or female, and it depends on which one you are, which one that God has designed you to be. But God makes this even clearer throughout the scriptures when we see the fundamental foundation put into place here at the beginning of God's creation. God's saying, look, I have a design for this. I have a reason for this. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. Now, again, we're not picking on any particular area of sin. There's all kinds of sins that we could do that on. As a matter of fact, we could pick adultery. And if Satan's desire was to make adultery seem normal in our society, well, he may come up with something like Desperate Housewives and have it as a regular show that comes on a regular basis. And we begin to watch it and begin to think, you know what? That's pretty normal. I guess men do go out on their wives all the time. I guess being faithful is not something we really need to do. So, you know what? Groups for adultery. And maybe we start marching. Groups for adultery in the streets. And we stand for adultery. Give us our right to have adultery. Now, you see how absurd that is. But again, as we become desensitized to reality and we become desensitized to sin and what God has laid out, guys, these things creep in. And so God is laying it out. Here's my intent. Here's what I want there to be. And why do we see such a push to pervert the original intent and design of a man and a woman? Because Satan knows this, guys. He knows that sin destroys. And whatever the sin is, you name it. We could make it lying today. We could make it cheating. You could make it whatever sin you want to make is not the issue. This particular one here is pretty poignant that points out the whole male and female issue of the relationship. But you could pick any sin that you want and say, listen, Satan's desire is to make you think that that's okay. It's not that big a deal. So you lie some. So you cheat on your taxes ever so often. It's no big deal. Why? Because he knows that sin will destroy your life. And his desire is to destroy you. And guys, listen, we as believers have got to know where the lines are. They have to be clear. They can't be blurred. Why? Because who's going to reach out to them? Who's going to reach those that are in this sin if we don't confront it and say, you know what? It's not acceptable to God. And God's word says that it's wrong, but God loves you. And Jesus died for you. And if you ask forgiveness, God will forgive you. And you can be a part of his kingdom. And you can be his bride as well, the bride of Christ. It's exciting. But we need to make sure as a body of Christ that we keep clear lines drawn. Because again, they're being very challenged today. And we need to be very open about it. We need to be very loving about it. We need to be very caring about it. But we don't need to be silent about it because we're their only hope. And we need to be honest and vocal. And so God says here, I've made them male and female. That's my design. And anything beyond that is a perversion of what God intended. Notice he goes on in verse 28 and says, then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now notice, interesting here, God blesses mankind now the same way he did the fish and the birds earlier. But notice the difference. He says that man is over the fish and the birds, as well as all animals, and is to have dominion over them. Now, this is interesting because it doesn't mean that we're to abuse the animals. You know, we talked about last week about God saying the righteous care for their animals, and we'll show that respect and that care. But he says that man is held in higher regard than the animal kingdom. Man is held above the animals. In other words, animals were created for man's benefit, not the other way around. And so God gives a real clear delineation here of what man's position is to be in all this. And you wouldn't know this by listening to much of what's going on today, would you?
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn. The next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.